Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And we bring our finest attention to our breath with gratitude. And with every out-breath, we allow ourselves to be emptied. With every in-breath, we receive the energy, the gift, the grace of this moment. Like holes in the circle. Breath by breath. Grateful awareness. Emptying ourselves of whatever we need to let go of in this moment. Sometimes we need to ask help to be emptied. Our own will is not enough. So we ask, Ya Allah, clear my heart. In order that I may be completely here for you. And to bring us more completely into this moment, we invoke the pronoun of divine presence, Hu. Bismillah. Hu. Silently with Hu on your out breath. Breath by breath, we let random thoughts fall away. We allow the heart to be cleared. We take a step back deep into the heart, where there is stillness. And stillness of the body also helps to attain stillness of the heart, allowing our feelings to settle and to discover that clear, open space in ourselves, if only for a few moments, with the support of the breath. The companionship of the breath, which reminds us that we're being breathed by Al-Hayy, the eternal life of Allah. We spend so much time in the outer layers of the mind and emotions. And we rarely touch the center. So this is the time. And as we breathe, have a feeling of I-ness in the heart, as if you gathered all of your attention, all of your life force into the heart, where you can say I in a different way, not the mental thinking I, but the I of your essential being. With every inhalation, draw in that energy into the deep eye of your heart. And with every exhalation, experience your being. Experience as if to say, I am, from a new place. I on the in-breath, am on the out-breath. Just a few more breaths, and we'll begin a conversation. Amen. So welcome. Welcome, Radhya. It's so nice to see you. Radhya's an old friend who joined us in our Costa Rica retreat and some other events. So you've been not far away, but far away. I mean, you've been, I know, in various countries. Welcome back.
Good to be home.
And would you introduce me?
Yeah, absolutely. This is my friend Kat.
Welcome, Kat.
Introduce yourself. My name is Catherine. And I've known Chakra for, I think, over 10 years now. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And she spoke really highly of this group. So
you're very welcome.
Yeah.
So, yeah, we went through a little drill, you know. Our work is inner as well as outer, maybe more. I won't say more inner than outer. It's a balance always. But we're working with subtle energies, you know, to even be able to hear and speak what we need to speak and hear. Some coherence in the field is helpful. And it's a subtle discipline. You know, to understand Sufism, there's so many levels, and there's a context. I think it takes a while to understand what that context is, and I'll tell you a funny story about that. This was years ago, back in New England, and there was a woman who was coming to our meetings. And she had come for, I don't know, maybe 6 months, mm-hmm. right? And one night after, and this was every week, and one night after 6 months, she said, you know, I've been coming for 6 months, and I've been listening to you talk, and I really didn't know what you were talking about. But it felt good to be with you all. And she said, but tonight, I realize you are talking about something. Yeah. So forgive us if we seem obscure. But it's really not so obscure. You know, we're learning to be in communion with the divine. That's what it's about, how to be in communion with the divine. And that word communion, it really means a relationship, right? And even a two-way relationship, which requires us to be in a certain state. The beloved is always there, but we're not always here able to be in that relationship for lots of reasons. probably foremost would be any kind of negativity that we carry, any fear, any resentment, and on and on. I won't name all the forms of negativity that we human beings are subject to, but we learn to empty and to clear ourselves, or better yet, to allow ourselves to be cleared, and the breath is one way to do that, as hopefully we've just experienced a little bit of. So our operating system, like, let's take it, use the analogy that you and I are like computers, but we're much more than computers, but let's say we're like a little bit like computers. Computers, after all, are kind of reflection of the human being. So we're a computer, but the computer needs an operating system just to do anything. Right? And all the functions that are human require this operating system. And there are different operating systems. Our operating system is derived from the revelation of the Quran, primarily that establishes the context that are the field, the network in which we live, and some of the functions we have as human beings. And one thing the Quran establishes and communicates is, what is a human being? What really matters in life? How can we live so that when the moment of transition comes, we won't have too many huge regrets? But it's not all about the afterlife. We actually very seldom talk about that here. As those who have been around for a while know, we don't talk about even earning rewards for heaven. We don't talk about that. And yet, we totally accept that there's accountability for our actions and thoughts, and that accountability extends into eternity, to put it simply. But no, our focus is here, and our eternity is here. The eternal life is here. How do we live with consciousness of that presence? It's really not hard or complicated. Breath by breath, we open up to that context. And so this is the operating system. It warns us against certain things. It encourages us toward other things. And then we learn about this. There are people who have written handbooks for the operating system. Some handbooks are pretty good, some not so good. You know, they're always human beings have their limitations, their concepts. So there are books, handbooks about the operating system of the revelation. Now, within this operating system, as you know, in the computer, you have the possibility of other software, other apps. Like, I happen to like the Adobe Creative Suite, in which I can do Photoshop, I can do, you know, all kinds of things. Page design and Excel and all of these things. Hisab, the Hisab function. So anyway, within the operating system we're given, we have apps. Sufism is a suite of apps, okay, that works in the operating system of the revelation called Islam, the deen of Islam. And the apps are quite extraordinary, really. And it's interesting that the things that we take for granted and practice and encourage and study, you might not hear about them except in a Sufi circle. I asked someone, one of our sisters recently, I said, have you ever heard in Amestide talk about recitation of the divine names, the Asma'ul Husna. Is that ever a subject in a hutbah? Maybe. I've never heard it. She had never heard it. But anyway, something as basic as this. You know, we have the divine names, Kat, which are like the attributes of the divine, which are also the attributes of the human being, which we're striving to awaken and bring into manifestation. We want to be more like the divine because, as the Quran says, the names of God have been instilled in Adam, the human being. So it's one of our aspirations and practices is to awaken these divine names more fully, to be knowing, Al-Alim, to be seeing, Al-Basir, to have life, Al-Hay, to have a touch, maybe a touch of holiness, Al-Qudus, a touch of will, more than a touch, a healthy will, and so on and so forth. So that's one of the apps, and zikr, especially the collective ceremony of zikr, is another one of the apps in this creative suite of Sufism. So this is what we focus on, and in this context of knowing that we live not in an impersonal, abstract universe of random, accidental events of meaninglessness. No. We live in love's universe. We live in the universe of divine compassion and grace. It's continually raining down. Ar-Rahman. Ar-Rahman coming down. Ar-Rahim leading us back to the source. So for us, this is just normal humanness. This is what human beings should be doing. This is what we were created for. This is our divine purpose. The purpose of life. You know, I've heard people say in philosophical and literary discussions, you know, who knows, who can possibly say what the purpose of life is, or even to risk proposing that there is a purpose to life. A lot of people live in such a universe. In fact, is it the majority in this society? I don't know, probably. Living in that without a clear sense of that the human being has a purpose that can be realized. And by the way, every human being is created uniquely individual. Let's emphasize that. And therefore, Allah, who is the educator of us all, is educating each of us according to our own intrinsic individuality. So no two ways are the same. We're not saying there's one program, get with it, do what we tell you. We suggest things, yes. We know that there is a reliable path, there is a broad path to well-being and humanness exists. But for each of us, it is unique. Imam Ali said as much. Said exactly that. So, Sufism and Mevlevi tradition, this is a set of apps, software, within the operating system of Islam. And Threshold, which is established on the foundation of the Mevlevi Tariqa, the path of Rumi, Threshold, which is rooted in, deeply rooted in Mevlevi tradition, in Mevlana, Jalaluddin Rumi, and Hazrati Shamsi Tabriz and all the way back to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Threshold is like an upgrade of Mevlevi, of the basic Mevlevi app. It's not to say we've improved it. It's not to say that what we're doing is superior to what our spiritual ancestors have done for seven centuries. Now we honor them, we learn from them, we receive their support and grace continually. But this is an upgrade, a different version that is adapted to a situation, to a culture, to a level of culture different than the levels of culture that you might have found in Anatolia 200 years ago, for instance, or 400 years ago. We're not quite the same human beings. In essence, we are. But in many ways, our formation, you might say the structure of consciousness, is different in this era. So threshold is upgrade. It's like Mevlevi, I don't know, 7.0 maybe. But at the heart of it, and this is a very, you know, general talk because we have some new guests and some people we haven't seen for a while, and because the state of this group here in San Diego is still kind of at the beginning. And that way, and pass in this way. Before I pass it out, who has heard this hadith? Graze in the meadows of paradise. And there's more to the hadith. Who knows the hadith and knows the rest of it? Everybody's getting distracted by pages going around. Let's multitask. Listen to the person speaking as well as passing the paper out. That's part of developing our capacities for attention. But we can do two things at once. Mm-hmm. Sufism is also about developing attention. Whole other subject. There's a very important chapter in Living Presence called Voluntary Attention. I'm going to mention it today. Just a reminder, if you remember what I'm saying now, study that chapter. It's so important. You could spend 6 months on that chapter alone. But anyway, back to the subject at hand. Graze in the meadows of paradise. And then somebody said, and that was a prophet, peace be upon him, speaking. Do you know it, Rabia?
I actually don't remember those.
Okay.
I'm so sorry.
All right. And they said, oh, Ya Rasulullah, what are the meadows of paradise? Mm-hmm. And he said, the circles of zikr, the circles of remembrance. Mm-hmm. Okay. So, I've given us here, dear brother Mahmoud in London, and dear Mahmoud was lying back with a 2-month-old infant on his chest, and it was about 10 o'clock in London. This would have been about 2 o'clock here. I said, Mahmoud, I need this. I need it. Help me, because I'm not satisfied with the translation of this hadith. So within a short half hour or so, he sent me a version, because his grasp of Arabic goes very deep. He brought out some things that were different. So, we can read it now. The common translation would be, and this is one that I got right off the internet, when you pass by the meadows of paradise, graze as you like. It's kind of a graceless translation, actually. When you pass by the meadows of paradise, graze as you like. They said, what are the meadows of paradise? And the prophet said, circles of remembrance. Okay. And Mahmoud suggests this translation. When you reach the hidden verdures, can't even pronounce it, then nurture and care for yourselves. When you reach those hidden meadows, we can say meadows. Meadows, a simple, beautiful word, although verdure rhymes with nurture. When you reach the hidden verdures, then nurture and care for yourselves. And they ask, what are the hidden verdures? And he said, the circles of remembrance. And that, I think, is a very good translation. But then Mahmoud took it a step further. He said, giving meaning of particular words, when you have repeatedly traversed the inner work of taming, oh my goodness. See, because Jannah, paradise, can also mean inner. This is Arabic, sometimes has these depths of meaning. So something, you know, a Jannah, meaning a garden, Jannah means garden. But why is it related to hidden? Because the gardens were hidden behind walls in the Prophet's time. That's where you found the gardens. You didn't find them out in the open where camels would trample them, etc. No, you found them hidden in closed areas. So Jannah is related to hidden. And so he's taking advantage of this. And when you have repeatedly traversed the Jannah, the inner work, and then of Riyaz, he spells it Riyadh, but Riyaz, hidden work of taming, really self-discipline, right? Then, and this is, here he's reaching pretty far, then abstain from ignorance. And they asked, what is the inner work of taming? Taming what? Taming your nafs, taming your egos. And he replied, the purification of remembrance. And I wouldn't have guessed that meaning of halk, but I trust Mahmoud. The purification of remembrance. And the word, the purification of remembrance and the circles of remembrance. Same language. So all of this is given to us today when we are actually at, inshallah, such a hidden verdure, such a garden, a hidden garden of remembrance. And then beneath that, I wanted to share with you a poem by our first Murshid, Suleiman Hayati Dede. And this is a poem of his that I only discovered recently. We didn't even know that this existed. But it's beautiful to feel, because Suleiman Dede, who is the man who really helped us fall in love with Mevlana and really brought us to a realization of a kind of love that we had not encountered anywhere else in our spiritual journeys, which had already been for years and years already before we met him in 1979. But in his presence, we felt, he was very nonchalant, he was very ordinary, he had no pretensions, but he was real. And in his presence, the feeling of grace was so tangible that we wept more than not. And he wasn't encouraging any kind of emotionality or sentimentality, not at all. He just did what he did and mostly was just very generous. You know, when he came first morning in Konya, when we arrived in Konya for the first time, and he was going to meet us, and I thought, okay, I'm going to get down to the hotel lobby early 15 minutes before he's expected to arrive, because then when he comes and arrives in the taxi, I'll pay for the taxi. Well, I got down to the lobby. He was already sitting there 15 minutes early. Did he take a taxi? He never took a taxi. All the time you knew him, he walked. He walked the couple of miles from his home, even though he had a hernia at that time and really was in need of an operation. And Camille was at the desk of the lobby, and she was giving our laundry to the man at the counter.
So we were traveling with our two little boys who were 2 and 5.
And I mean, what is she doing? What is she doing? I said, well, she's giving them the laundry. He says, oh, no. Farishta Hanum and I will do your laundry. These 80-something-year-old couple, did they have a washing machine? Are you kidding? Anyway, so this is a poem by that man. Camille, would you read it?
Come to the circle of Mevlana and see the joy that is there. See that there is the remedy to 1,000 kinds of dark sufferings. You won't find there the tale of slander and hypocrisy, but there will be the sound of drum, nay, and kanun. If you are a seeker, fall down on the ground in prostration, that you may see what kind of mood is there is in his pure grace. There they will give you incense, and in its fragrance you will smell the scent of the archangel and the secrets of the giver. They will give a cup to you, and in the color of it, you will perceive the light of the rose. Drink from the cup of that gathering and fall into ecstasy, and within it find the joy of eternity with those who sacrificed their head for that grace, like you, Hayati. There are thousands of lovers, but only one beloved.
Does anything touch you in these lines? Atifa.
Is this Hayati in Arabic that means beloved or my love?
Hayati, no, it means living. Hayat, from Hayat. Mm.
It was his middle name, as you can see at the Suleiman Hayati.
Yes, Radia.
I think what touches me is that there's so many secrets and blessings and gathering together and remembering our love for the beloved. And that love is never ending and those blessings are never ending. Mm-hmm. So the importance of us coming together, being together, is one thing, and seclusion is another thing. So alhamdulillah for these gatherings. Mm-hmm.
Ed.
So lately, for this poor one, the archangel has been quite busy, somewhat intrusive, so I enjoyed the line. Then they will give you incense, and in its fragrance, you will smell the scent of the archangel. Mm-hmm. So that's experientially something, right down for me.
Amen. I Yes, the angels are real and important. When Dede was coming for the first time to America, and when he landed and they asked him, well, how was your trip? He'd never been in an airplane before. And he said, I was just looking out the window and all the beautiful clouds, and I thought, Jibrail is bringing me to America. Anybody else? Every line of the poem, every image invokes a context, invokes Quran, invokes Rumi, other Sufis, the metaphors that have been traditionally used to describe this intangible reality, which is more real than the tangible reality, so that we could live in that realm of meaning and not just be prisoners in this five sense world. Yes, Antifa.
What really stands out for me and resonates for me is fall down on the ground in prostration. Because at the beginning or at the end, the true essence is the salah. You can go do whatever you need to do in this world of five cents, but when you come back and prostrate, plus it's the energy is restored. You're back at zero until you run back around in the world of five cents. But as long as we keep coming back to prostration,
There's a lot of the scent of the rose, but I don't even know the light of the rose mentioned. I think that's what touched me right now. And it's funny, because last night I had to attend a screening of King Kong, the old one. And I remember being very, I think I have this constant speak of what's happening in one's life. It was so metaphorical, but so raw. And I've never seen it, I have to confess. I avoided seeing that film for a long time, but I had to because there was a networking situation. And it's very hard to, like, how do we bring these delicate metaphors into the world where Godzilla... I'm sorry, I'm laughing, but this is the bridge, that's where I am, and sometimes I feel completely lost, and I go, I can't, but then, you know, come here, take a breath, go back. I'm just going to be there.
Godzilla and Kong are metaphors, too.
I know.
I know because our son was talking about, he lives in Japan, and he was mentioning that movie's not as bad as you would think.
No, it's actually bad.
And because it's also about what's happening in society in the face of this intrusion of Godzilla and Kong.
Yeah.
It's all metaphors.
Yeah.
And but how wonderful that we're being reminded that the rose has a light. You know, that the light of the rose is there. Did he say in the wine? You know, rose is a frequency.
And excuse me, but it starts with an Arabic proverb. Do you know? The film is actually quoting. I forgot to look at it because it's actually saying, "And the beast look upon the beauty," and kind of. I don't remember exactly the quote. But
I'll send it to us sometime.
Oh please!
Find it.
Well, is that from the Quran or is it in the proverb?
I didn't quite hear the whole. What is the line?
It says the beauty. Looked upon, the beast looked upon the beauty, because basically it's the King Kong and the girl, and it changed, it basically the evil disappeared.
Mm-hmm.
But it's
that's
actually
not,
it's the first quote of the film.
Yeah, I don't think it's the Quran, but the principle is Quranic. I mean,
yeah.
Beauty saves us. Beauty is the way to God, real beauty.
The light of the rose. Oh.
And
I have a sister-in-law, and she's quite the rose person. She has dozens and dozens of rose bushes in her backyard, all phenomenal. It's a gift to see them. And there's some that are actually, they're so delicate, they're almost luminous.
Mm-hmm.
So they almost, they're either good reflectors of light or they're generators of light. It's difficult. And maybe it's both, but yeah, there's light in a rose.
Mm-hmm.
For those who can see it.
Oh.
I mean, I just keep adding little notes. Sufism is also a transformation of perception. One who does not see the light of the rose is looking at the rose concept. It's like R-O-S-E, rose. They label it. It's the rose. They're not seeing. They have eyes, but they do not see. That is the Quran. They have eyes, but they do not see.
So I have enough. So our granddaughter, she'll be three.
Mm-hmm.
Her middle name is Rose, after my grandmother. And if there ever was a source of light, it's her. So we always think of the rose as a flower, but it can be represented by something else too, a human being.
Mm-hmm.
Human beings that contemplate the rose become imbued with its fragrance. In many times in Sufi situations, and this, we've experienced this more times than we would count, that suddenly out of nowhere the fragrance of the rose is there. And it's not because people are using essential oils. That fragrance is generated by prayer, by worship, by love.
I love this invitation, right? Come. And like a lot of poetry, when I read it, there's guidance, there's a nurturing, there's a these things, and as you kind of jump in, you know, and if you were to follow what he's inviting you to, he kind of gives you a little bit more, like what'll happen as you go along. And a lot of the poems that I've read are kind of like a lot of Sufi literature, if you will, are like markers on the way.
Mm-hmm.
And this certainly reads that way. And then, like you're saying, transforming our senses, and as you kind of go further and further in, these things start to really come to life and really pop out at you, and not so much like rose, as you're saying, R-O-S-E, but now you know what a rose is, or something going along these lines. So yeah, alhamdulillah for these, and the meanings that come with that.
Ameen. Kat, does any of this make sense to you? Well, that's important that you feel something. And the logic can come later because the rationale develops slowly, like I said, the context, the understanding of the context. It takes time to be established. Not a problem. Yes, Bilal?
I like the just the first line, which I find really, the more I think about it, I find more and more true that, coming to the circle, coming to this circle, right, here, and seeing the joy that is there, see that there's remedy to 1,000 kinds of dark sufferings. Mm-hmm. So even if, some of us have dark sufferings, and some of us may not even be aware of the dark sufferings we may be having or getting ourselves into in the future, that by coming here, we remedy that and prevent that even.
Amen.
And so that for me, I think it's helped me significantly coming to the circle. So this reminded me of how it's helped me become a better human being, I think, and that's helped me from a lot of dark sufferings, I think.
Yeah, that's, we need help. Yeah. And the help is available, but there's certain circumstances that are, you might say, designed to optimize that help, to bring it into the world, and to, so that we benefit. That's why we do what we do, not because we need that help. And Camille and I, no, we need that help. That's why we do this. Well, Camille, you have something for us today. Shall we find out what it is?
A little passage from the Vlada, and that sense of communion, with the beloved. We were together with a few friends yesterday and reflecting about how Mevlana's words weave together so much of the Quran. And really, in his masterwork, the Masnavi, every page is weaving together in some way some meaning from the Quran, whether it's a verse that's quoted or a hadith or just a reference that, for those who are familiar with the Quran, you recognize that this is a weaving of that meaning. And so this is just a little passage from Book 3, where he actually quotes a verse from the Quran, from the Surah Adariyat, the dust-scattering winds. We witness those winds blowing in our world now. But this little phrase from the Quran that says, in God's words, "I did not create the jinn and humankind except that they might worship me." Mevlana goes on to say, "Recite this text. The final object of this world is nothing but divine worship. Though the final object of a book is the knowledge which it contains, you can also make it a pillow to rest upon. It will serve as that too, but being a pillow was not its real aim. It was really intended for learning and knowledge and the benefit that comes from these. So he reminds us that, you know, the Quran itself is, some people may take it, you know, as a solid object in a sense, you know, and fall asleep with it rather than awaken with it. Mm. And how, you know, this one little passage that I did not create the jinn and humankind except that they might worship me. And what could that worship, or the same word abd, you know, as the meaning of service. So that sense of being in alignment, being in communion with divine reality, that's our purpose, that's what we're here for, the continual prostration in our lives of, you know, putting what arises as a clinging, grasping self, letting that fall away and remembering who we really are, you know, and there's a remembrance each month in our circles. We have a short reflection in this month. It's let your breath be replenished by his breath, by God's breath. And, you know, we forget that we're breathing to begin with, you know, and that it's not a breath that just sits here. You know, it's moving. It's continually moving, and it is being replenished, but we forget to allow that refreshment. We forget to be in that awareness, in that perception of being in the vibration of that one reality that's encompassing everything that is, and that's breathing us, that's recreating us every moment, and bringing each of us into the fulfillment of the recipe of who we are, of that initial breath, as it's said in the Quran, he breathed in to him of his spirit, so that ruh, that spirit, is who we are in our most deepest being. And, you know, may we continually refresh that awareness and that worship, you know, in the moments of our lives, in our being together here, in every step, to just keep remembering, you know, and being in that spiral of remembrance, within the presence of the beloved, inshallah.
Amen. Time for zikr.